this morning, comfort and joy, if you like, and the second part, strength for today. So I think that does seem to resonate with what's been said of late. But by way of introduction, you know me by now, I was reflecting on an experience I had as a young child. At that point, we were, I keep saying this, people don't really believe me, but I actually was born in England, despite the accent. But when I came as a young lad, we were living at this point in Scotland. I can remember as a young lad having a holiday in the New Forest. Very different days then. I remember saying to my parents, can I just go and have an explore and suss out the area? Couldn't say that to children today, could you really? But I remember wandering around the New Forest, fascinated by what was there, and coming across a piece of heathland, and there were some lads there playing. And when I stopped and looked, and we had a bit of a conversation, they said they had a snake. Would I like to see the snake? Now, at this point, I'd lived in cities, Manchester, Paisley, and then the outskirts of Glasgow. So snakes I'd read about, but didn't know anything about them. So, yes, I said, okay, you can have a... So they put the snake in my hand. And they said, you can take it home if you like. So they put, you can put it in your pocket. So they promptly put the snake in my pocket, and I remember proudly going back to the little chalet that they were sharing in and saying to my mum and dad, I've got a snake in my pocket. Now, my father was a very quiet, very mild, very controlled person. But I remember he shouted at the top of his voice, Derek, stand still. And then he grabbed hold of my shorts and yanked them off and threw them out the window. Well, not the sort of thing that happens every day of the week. But I remember it so clearly because there was something about his voice. I have to say this. I can say this for Jean and Gordon are here. My Welsh wife, when she heard this, she said, well, what do you expect if you listen to the English? Ooh, ouch. Well, my Welsh wife could say that. But, you know, as I say, there was just something in my father's voice that made me stop and instantly respond. And I guess we've all, in some instances, come across something in someone's voice that speaks volumes. Either it says, stop, act, or it might be something, a tenderness, an emotion. It might be something that just immediately resonates with us. And the passage we're going to look at, there's at least four instances where we read about the voice of God. Let's just think for a moment about Isaiah before we look at the verses. Isaiah, we know, was born in Jerusalem about 760 years before Christ. He, as a prophet, worked with, if that's the right term, several kings. Initially, Uzziah, who was a good king, and incidentally his cousin, then Jotham, who was also a good king, but then Ahaz, who wasn't so good. Hezekiah was a good king, and he was reigning whilst Isaiah was prophesying. And then Manasseh, who was probably one of the worst kings ever. It is said he sacrificed his own children, and it's possible that he had put Isaiah, certainly other prophets, to death. There's a hint in Hebrews 11:37 about a prophet who was sawn in half. Some of the commentators think that was possibly Isaiah. Isaiah's ministry was characterized by tumult and threats, really, partly because the Assyrians were their main enemy, but clearly it was difficult times. It's interesting to note that Isaiah is quoted 65 times at least in the New Testament. He's named at least 20 times in the New Testament. And someone has said, Isaiah is the Bible in ministry. The 66 chapters and the first 39, as we know in the Bible, 66 chapters in the Bible, the first 39 the Old Testament, the next 27 the New Testament, and that's mirrored in Isaiah, because there are 66 chapters. The first 39 are really warning the people about their actions. And the next 27, if you like, are very much about the hope that we have in Christ when we put our trust in him. Isaiah himself, born in a palace, brought up in court, he was actually the grandson of King Joash. And as we've said, he was a cousin of King Uzziah. So he had wealth, rank, prestige, education. He moved freely in court circles and counseled kings. I do remember when I was at university doing a course in New Testament studies, the lecturer insisting that Isaiah was not written by the same person. He said there were three stages to it, and some liberal commentators say that. But for me, I felt, well, Isaiah is obviously giving many messages over many years. And sometimes he's confronting the people with their sins, and other times he's comforting them. So clearly his language would be different. His vocabulary would be different. I don't see any problem about seeing the book as written entirely by Isaiah. So the first part, chapters 1 to 39, is all about a reproof. It's all about impending judgment. But the second part, and we've had some verses read to us from chapter 40 now. David Pawson says the second part of Isaiah is a picture of God. A picture of God, because it talks about the exclusivity of God, about God as being creator, redeemer, saviour, and Lord of history. So chapter 40 begins the second part of the book, and it's all about the voice of God. Just on a lighter note, I was reading recently about a sister who lived in a remote part of the country, and she had a breakdown garage next to her house. One morning she answered the phone and heard the voice saying, "Can you tell me, is there a Mr. Fogg here?" Looking out of the window, she saw a man standing at the garage. "Hold on," she said. "There's someone outside. I'll go and ask him his name." She dashed from the house. Returning to the telephone, she said, "Sorry, he isn't Mr. Fogg." "Madam," the voice said, "this is the weather centre. We had an agreement that I would occasionally phone to see what the weather was like in your area. Is there a mist or fog?" Oh dear, perhaps you saw that coming. But you know, there's a sense in which sometimes there's confusion. Confusion sometimes when people speak. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion here at all. It's a clear, concise, precise message. The voice of God. And the first few verses, it's a voice of solace. Comfort. "Comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The Lord has seen and understands the problems that they had. The first 37 chapters, all about the fact that they had turned their backs on God, all about impending doom. But the message here is all about the comfort that can be found in listening to the voice of God. Words of consolation, words of succor, words of comfort. I alluded earlier to the significance of the voice. Remember an experience when I was involved in the Duke of Edinburgh's award scheme on Eaglesham Moor. Now there, Gardner, you must know Eaglesham Moor. Eaglesham Moor, what's the most significant thing to the population in the UK is that's actually where Rudolf Hess landed when he supposedly came to try and broker peace. He landed, not deliberately, by mistake on Eaglesham Moor, which is about 7 miles from Glasgow. We were in Eaglesham Moor, as I say, involved in the Duke of Edinburgh's award scheme, and I can remember walking along and hearing the plaintive cries of a little lamb. And the group that we were with came across a crevice in the ground, and there was a little lamb stuck there. Now, needless to say, we could see that lamb needed to be rescued. We tried to put our hands down and get hold of the lamb, but the more we tried to do it, the more the little lamb panicked. And we could see that actually it might do itself harm. We noticed a couple of hundred yards up the road there was what looked to be a shepherd's cottage. So one of the group went up, and indeed, rightly, it was a shepherd who lived there. And when we told him about the lamb, he immediately left the cottage. And it was amazing. Within about 50 yards of the crevice, he started to speak. Now, it was absolutely indiscernible to me. I couldn't make out any of the words. But, you know, as he spoke and as he neared the crevice, the little lamb stopped struggling altogether and allowed him to lift the lamb out. The little lamb knew the shepherd's voice. And you know, that's when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, no matter how difficult life is, when we stop and allow the shepherd to speak, the struggling, the turmoil can stop. May it be in the busyness of life, we can stop sometimes and let the shepherd speak, because it's words of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So the voice, the first voice that we hear is a voice of comfort. But verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain made low. And for the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. A voice of salvation, I've called that. Initially a voice of comfort, a voice of solace. Now it's a voice of salvation. Oh, clearly, these verses are referring to John the Baptist, who was coming to prepare the way. There's nothing like a preparation. I can remember as a young man going on an early preparation, but before a camp came, you would go and prepare the ground. You would go and make sure everything was ready. And how important it is to do preparation work, isn't it? Even if we're talking about preparing before we paint, we might move everything out the way. We would use masking tape. We prepare the ground, and then the work starts. And John the Baptist was preparing the ground, if you like. Don't know if any of you ever watched The Chosen. We were, some of the chaps in our chapel in Sheldington met yesterday morning to look at The Chosen, made by Dallas Jenkins. He's written and directed it. I don't know if we've got, we might have episode one of the first series on DVD. You can get it largely free. It's done very, very sensitively and very, very much in line with Scripture. And the scene we were looking at yesterday was John the Baptist. And just before he was being beheaded, the person writing, was imagining what John the Baptist was saying. And someone was saying to him, your life is, you haven't achieved anything. Your life has come to an end. And he was saying, but I've come to prepare the way. I've come to prepare the way. How important that is. And the voice of salvation. And it's good just to remind ourselves that that is so, so much available today, and sadly, not always capitalized upon. I think that's exemplified by, I was reading about a Scottish farmer whose wife was a Christian, and she just could not convince him to come to chapel, could not convince him to think about making a decision for Christ. So time and time again, she would go to chapel and he would stay at home. And the story goes, there was a particularly bad storm. And he was anxious to try and get all his animals into the barn to make sure that they weren't frightened or damaged by the storm. And he was getting really frustrated because he would no sooner usher some of the animals, particularly the chickens, into the barn, And he would go and get the next one, and of course the one that he had ushered in was just coming back out again. And he was getting really frustrated. And he said to himself, I just wish for a moment I could be like a chicken and I could lead them all in and convince them of the need to stay in the barn for safety. And he stopped for a minute and remembered some of the things that his wife had told him. But that's what Jesus had done. God had sent his son to be amongst us, to be a man as well as God, to show us the way out of sin, the way through life, the way into heaven. A voice of salvation. And how wonderful it is when we've responded to it and the opportunities too to share the good news with others. But it's more than just a voice of solace, a voice of comfort, a voice of salvation. There's also security. When we look at verse 6, that's the next time the voice is mentioned. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. But verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And for me, that's all about security. Security. It's interesting, isn't it, thinking about names and the significance of names. On a lighter note, I was reading about a woman who, heavily pregnant with twins, was involved in a car crash and was in a coma. While she was unconscious, though, her twins were safely delivered. When she came round, the nurse told her that she had twins and her brother was now looking after them until she was well enough to go home. Not my brother, she exclaimed. He's an idiot. It's all right, said the nurse. He seems to be doing a really good job. He's even given them names. You're kidding, said the mother. What's he called them? Well, I think he's called the girl Denise. Oh, that doesn't sound so bad after all, said the mother. What has he called the boy? The nephew, she replied. Oh, dear, could that really be true? I don't know. But, you know, names are so important, aren't they? And the significance of somebody crying out that name and speaking that name. We talked about God knowing our names and our names being graven on his hands. That speaks to me of security. Yes, solace, salvation, but security. How wonderful it is to know that we are secure in his hands. And voices can speak security, can't they? They can bring us a sense of permanence, of certainty, of safety. In the Message, verse 8 is translated this way: God's word stands firm and forever. Or the New Contemporary Version says, the word of God will live forever. So this speaks of unchangeable, immutable character. I am the Lord, I change not, we read in Malachi. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. I'm going to take a minute to read some words. It's a sort of poem written by Dead A. Lehmans. And it's called, I am a child of the King. And it just reminds us from Scripture how secure we are. I am a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am chosen, accepted, and included, a citizen of heaven and a member of God's household. I am loved by God unconditionally and without reservation. I belong to him, having been bought by him with the precious blood of Jesus. I have eternal life. I will be saved from all of God's wrath to come. Guaranteed. I'm a Christian. I'm not just different in what I do. My identity has changed. Who I am has changed. Everything has become brand new. I'm a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. I have access to him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. I'm God's creation, his workmanship. I was created by him and for him, so that who I am and what I do matters. I am spiritually alive. I have been set free from the fear of death. I have been given life, life to live and enjoy to the full. I am forgiven, totally, completely, and absolutely. I have been rescued from the domination of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his Son. I have been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I am an enemy of Satan and at war with the spiritual forces of evil. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God is for me, it doesn't matter who or what stands against me, because nothing and no one can separate me from the love of Christ. I am in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of God, and nothing and no one can snatch me out of God's hands. I will fear no evil, because God is with me, and he's promised to never leave me or forsake me. God's presence is with me everywhere I go, to the heights of heaven, through the valley of the shadow, to the ends of the earth, forever and always. I am a child of the King, and choose this day to live as one. The voice of security. I'm a child of the King. What a thought to have as we face 2025. Whatever difficulties we encounter, whatever problems we have to grapple with, whatever disappointments may sometimes almost overwhelm us, let's remind ourselves of this fact. We're a child of the King. So the voice of solace, the voice of salvation, the voice of security. And we'll end with the final voice, the voice of sovereignty, which comes up in verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. The voice of sovereignty, the voice of authority. The captain on the bridge of a large naval ship saw a light ahead set for collision with his vessel. He signaled to it, alter your course 10 degrees south. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain then signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a captain. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a seaman, third class. The captain, furious by now, signaled back, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a battleship. The reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. Well, there was a bit of a battle about authority, wasn't it? But, you know, let's just reflect towards the beginning of 2025 that the authority of God is absolutely and totally indisputable. And our verses tell us that God is indeed sovereign. The sovereign Lord comes with power and his arms rule for him. So it is that we can rejoice. We can rejoice that God speaks with solace, with salvation, with security, and a message of sovereignty. I was remembering something we used to sing. I don't know how many of you can remember singing this little chorus. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And it's important, isn't it, when you see all the turmoil. We've been reflecting on that earlier, the turmoil in our world and sometimes indeed in our own lives. The voice of God would come to us, a voice saying, solace, salvation is available, make sure you've grasped it and living in the good of it. Security and sovereignty. We are indeed children of the King. May it be, as I've said, that we will live in the good of that. Amen. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Father, forgive us if we get overtaken with troubles, overcome by trials, and perhaps at times, as Tom was saying to us earlier, trying to do things in our own strength and obviously failing, and then feeling all the more the pain and the shame of failing. Help us to remember that we are children of a King, that indeed you bring to us solace, salvation, security, and remind us that you are indeed still on the throne. May it be that these thoughts will grip us in the days that lie ahead, and that we will indeed be able to live like children of the King. For your name's sake we ask it. Amen.